Now, I want you please to turn to 2 Corinthians, and we're looking at the 12th chapter, chapter 12, the verse 7, the subject that we want to speak upon this morning, based upon the verses that we have just read together, is the function and usefulness of trouble in the life of the Christian. We would remind you that in this chapter, in the opening verses, Paul has very discreetly and very modestly been telling of some experiences that he had when he was caught up to paradise, up into the very presence of God, and there he saw things which is not lawful, not appropriate for a man to utter. And he here tells us in these verses that following upon these experiences, God sent him trouble. God sent him trial. God sent him affliction. He describes it in a number of ways, though exactly what it was Paul experienced by way of trial, we're not sure. But look at what he calls it here in the verse 7. He says, "There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." When Paul was exalted into the presence of God, and there was given unto him experiences very uncommon, and experiences that few others had ever had, God then sent him buffeting. He sent him trouble. Why? Well, because following upon those experiences, Paul faced a danger. And the danger is stated for us in the verse 7. In fact, it's stated twice in verse 7. "Lest I should be exalted above measure, God sent me trouble." He says it at the beginning of the verse, and there it is again at the end of the verse. There was, therefore, encountered by Paul a very serious threat as a result of the privileges that he had enjoyed. He was in danger of being exalted above measure, of being so carried away by his experiences that he would become proud and boastful of them. So God sent him trouble, lest he be exalted above measure. Now, I want us to learn some things from what Paul here has to say in these verses 7 through to 10. First and foremost, let us learn that even a man such as Paul was in danger of being unduly exalted. Even a Paul could fall victim to pride. And if that was the case, my friend, then let every one of us tremble. Let every one of us tremble. Let the Free Presbyterian Church tremble, lest it be exalted above measure as a result of whatever benefits and blessings God may have heaped upon it. If Paul was in danger, then how much more likely it is for us. All of Paul's privileges, and how many privileges they were, all of Paul's privileges didn't deliver him from the danger of pride. Now, Paul had seen the Lord Jesus personally. He saw him on the road to Damascus. And I believe that he saw him on other occasions as well, especially during that period of time when he was in Arabia. There I believe that Paul was taught by the Lord in the same way as the Lord had taught Peter and James and John and all the other apostles. He was taught by the Lord, so that in that period of seclusion in the Arabian desert, the Apostle Paul had the most marvelous privileges. And he would have, from day to day, been exalted within his soul and strengthened with might and power in the inner man to a measure that we can hardly imagine. But even a man that experiences such grace is still in danger of pride. He's still in danger of pride. And the Lord had to, therefore, deal with this whole matter. He had to take measures to protect his servant from the adverse reactions of the flesh to the benefits which he had enjoyed. The word translated by the phrase exalted above measure is found in only one other place in the New Testament. There are three occasions of it. Two of them are in verse 7. But the other place indicates just what was at work, just what it was that Paul was in danger from. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 2, you will see the other place where you have this phrase, exalted above measure, translated. It's a word, actually, translated by that phrase, and it's translated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 4. And it's speaking of the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now, Antichrist, and I don't need to remind you, I'm sure of this, is that one who will come at the end of this age, to whom the devil will give all power. And the Antichrist will be so filled with pride and vainglory and self-esteem that he will oppose himself to God. That's where pride carries you. That's where pride carries you. And that's what Paul was in danger from. The same working of pride that will, in its unrestrained manifestations, carry the man of sin into open rebellion with God, open rebellion to God. See, our old natures are capable of awful wickedness. Awful wickedness. And even a man like Paul, with all the virtues that grace had wrought within him, and with all the strength that he had been endued with within his soul, was in danger of being exalted as a result of the privileges that God has given him. You know, isn't it an amazing thing that our natures will take the blessing of God and pervert it into a curse? You see, what Paul was saying was, all the blessings that God had bestowed upon me, the flesh was likely, as it were, to react to those blessings by making me exalted in myself. Make me feel that I was somebody when I wasn't. That pattern of events is to be seen everywhere in the history of God's people. God takes a people, you can read it in so many places in the scriptures. God takes a people who are nothing. Like the children of Israel were when they were in Egypt. They were only slaves. And God took them and blessed them and loved them and set them apart and brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey and did so much for them. And then they became exalted.
And they thought themselves greater than God, independent of God, not needing God, and they kicked against God. And thus the workings of sin within them took the blessings of God, misused the blessings of God, and wrought a curse. Wrought a curse. Oh, men and women, I tell you this, let each and every one of us beware, lest as a result of God's blessing upon us, we begin to think too highly of ourselves. It's to be seen then that if a man such as Paul was in danger of being unduly exalted, that the flesh must therefore never be able to be eradicated. If ever there was a man who advanced in holiness and grace, it was Paul. But if Paul, advanced in all as he was in the things of God, was likely to sin, was in danger of sinning to such a measure, does it not underline the fact then that the flesh within us can never be eradicated? It is foolish of people to teach, and there are those who do teach, that the flesh can be completely removed from us so that we never sin again. But that is wrong. That is wrong. You see, the people who say that would turn to the teachings of Paul to support what they themselves are teaching, this complete deliverance from sin. They turn to this man's teaching, and yet this man himself was not free of sin. This man himself was not wholly delivered from sin. For here he is, and he tells us that as a result of the great benefits and mercies and experiences that he had at the hand of God, he was in danger of being filled with pride, had not God taken a dealing with him. There is no such thing, men and women, as the flesh being eradicated and broken and taken away from us so that we never again will be tempted to sin. Solomon, David, Peter, Paul himself, the lives of all these men remind us that this is so. No, the flesh can never be eradicated. We can never be wholly delivered from it. Instead, we must resist it all our days. We must be enabled to fight against it. It must ever be kept in submission. It must ever be kept in subjection. And God here was doing that very thing when he sent to Paul a thorn in the flesh. It was meant under God to keep his flesh in subjection. It was sent to remind Paul of what he was, so that he would not be carried away with vain thoughts about himself. And the flesh is ever to be resisted, if we are to know what it is to overcome it. The second thing I want you to notice is this. The place that trouble plays, or the part that trouble plays in our sanctification. Now you know what the teaching of the Word of God is on sanctification. Sanctification is that work wrought within us by God, by His grace, by His Spirit, whereby we are enabled day by day to grow and advance in holiness, and to conquer more and more sin within our hearts. That's what sanctification is. And where you have a true child of God, that will be evidently taking place within them. I have to stress this afresh today. Because you see, we have a Christianity today that does not have any holiness in it. It's a false Christianity, of course. Because Christianity without holiness is a lifeless, dead thing. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? When the Lord Jesus stood outside his tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And it says, "He that was dead came forth." Now, it was clear to men and women that he was now alive. He had, according to his own sister, but moments before, been a stinking corpse. He had been in the tomb 4 days. She said, "Behold, he stinketh." His flesh was corrupt. But his flesh wasn't corrupting now. For here he was coming forth out of the gloom of the sepulchre into the light of the day. So there was a leaving of the darkness of the tomb and a coming forth. But it didn't stop there. That was evidence of life. Didn't stop there. He left the dead. He left the other corpses within that sepulchre. And he was now coming towards the living and companying with the living and drawing nearer to the Saviour. That's what it is to be a Christian. It's to turn away from the dead things wherein we once spent our life and our time. It's turning away from these things. And it's a seeking more and more of the company of the saints of God, above all the company of Christ. But you remember what the Saviour then said. He turned to his companions and he said, "Loose them and let them go." You can read all this in John chapter 11. "Loose them and let them go." And the grave clothes that had been upon him, they began to take off, and they would have unwound the shroud. Oh, it was still stinking. It bore the smell of the tomb upon it. And they took it away from him. Now, when we're first converted, we're still wrapped around, you know, with our old ways. Still wrapped around with our old garments. Still wrapped around with the old habits. But if we are truly saved, it will not be long until we start getting rid of them. And those things that bear the smell of the world, we'll soon start taking them off, getting rid of them. And out of our mind will go those old things. Out of our mouth will go the old words and the old topics and the old phrases. We'll even change how we dress. We'll even change how we dress. The world today is filled with immodesty. Do you know what I was thinking, men and women? If we here in Ulster had the weather they have in somewhere like Arizona, this would be hell on earth. Do you know that? If the young women and the young men here in this country could wear what they like, they'd be wearing very little. Thank God for Ulster's weather. It at least has some bearing on modesty. No, I thought of that when I was in the United States. Listen, young men, and listen, young women. If you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, don't be adorned as the world is adorned. You're still wearing the shroud if you are wearing those things. Get them exchanged for that which is modest and that which is decent. That is what sanctification is then. It is the outworking within our lives of God's salvation. It is like what we're seeing happening now on our hedgerows. Winter had them naked and bare and lifeless. But spring has come, and God once again has caused life to begin to rise up the tree and the shrubs. And what's the evidence of it? The little green shoots that gradually will grow until that whole tree in that bush will be covered in leaves. And maybe, according to the species, covered in flowers as well. And the old bare branches will all disappear as God causes the earth around us to be clothed in its summer wear. Now, a child of God likewise shows that something has happened within them when they begin to put on the works of holiness. That's what sanctification is. That outworking of the new life within us. Now, in sanctification, the troubles that we encounter in life often play a very important part. Now here it is with Paul. Paul was in danger of being overcome by sin. He was in danger of being filled with pride and being unduly exalted in consequence of the great experiences that he had. So God sent him trouble to keep him holy. He says in verse 7,
lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given unto me. Trouble plays a part in our sanctification. It plays a part in our holiness. This troublesome affliction that Paul had to endure was given by God. It was given by God. God had done it. Oh, it's called the messenger of Satan. We'll come to that in a moment or two. But please understand, God had wrought this. The word given there, actually, is a word that implies or is always used of a kindly, welcome gift. Paul wasn't complaining here. Paul wasn't complaining about this trouble, as we will see more clearly in a moment or two. No, he looked upon the trouble that God had given to him as a kindly, welcome gift. Is that how you look on trouble when it comes to you? Is that how you look on trouble? Oh, perhaps, men and women, trouble is a greater friend to us than we understand. Perhaps, men and women, we should complain less about the troubles and afflictions that come upon us, if we only understood the purpose that it serves under God. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. That is a sharp stake. That's what the word means. A sharp pointed stake that pierced and afflicted his body. And in so doing, prevented Paul from becoming unduly exalted in himself. It was given, you see, in order to counteract Paul's evil heart. Paul would have become filled with himself and filled with pride if God had not sent this sharp thorn just to prick it. Maybe that's where we get the whole notion of someone who is filled with pride getting pricked and deflated. I'm sure that's where we get the picture. You know, the Bible plays a part in our language that a far greater part in our language than we are aware. And the piercing trouble of whatever nature it was that God sent to Paul served to bring him down to earth again when he was likely to be carried away with his own importance. The buffeting Paul received was a messenger of Satan. God even makes use of the devil in advancing the cause of his people. Isn't that a marvelous thing? It's not what the devil wants to do. He doesn't want to help you to become more holy. He doesn't want to promote righteousness in your life, but God even employs the devil to that end. I suppose the story of Job is an incident that springs to mind. When the devil raged against Job and humbled Job, in the end it turned to God's honor and Job's benefit. That's why Paul in Romans 8 says all things work together for good. God makes even the devil serve his purpose. And though the devil has some part in this buffeting of Paul that God permitted, that God sent, the outcome of it was the preventing of Paul from becoming filled with pride. Now, men and women, let's just think about the troubles that we have in our life. Troubles oftentimes act like goads. They act like the ox driver's stick that he uses to goad the ox into a faster walk and into greater effort. God often uses our troubles as a goad. What to do? To goad us to pray. Let me ask you this, dear Christian. Is it not true that your troubles oftentimes have made you bow your knee to God? Troubles in your own life, troubles in the life of your family, troubles in your business, have they not made you get down on your knees and pray when you otherwise would not have prayed?
Is that not the truth? Don't you see, therefore, that God permits trouble to bring us to himself? That's what happened to Paul. That's what happened to Paul. And I'm telling you that troubles and afflictions and trials have their part in God's great scheme of making his people holy. Let me show you something else here. Paul's trouble certainly drove him to the Lord. It drove him to the Lord. But what does he say? Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Would Paul have prayed as he did had not the trouble come? I don't believe so. Paul would have been exalted above measure. But God sent him trouble that made him seek the Lord. Made him say, Lord, why has this come? Why, Lord, am I being now afflicted? Why has this happened to me, Lord? Paul's trouble brings him to the Lord at a time when he needed to come to the Lord. Because he was in danger of being exalted as a result of the blessings the Lord had given him. Here was the outcome then of this affliction that came into Paul's life. It brought Paul to the Lord in prayer. Notice how he prayed. He says, I besought the Lord thrice. God didn't answer them the first time. He had to pray a second time, and God didn't answer them the second time. He had to pray a third time. God drove Paul to extremes in this manner. The afflictions continued, but there was no answer to prayer for a while. And Paul, with increasing urgency and with increasing determination and with increasing earnestness, prayed, because there was no answer being given. Did you ever find yourself in trouble and ask God for help and nothing happened? God didn't answer because he wants you to come back again more earnestly than ever. He wants you, as it were, to really bow yourself in prayer and go on bowing yourself in prayer until he is ready to answer. What was it Paul prayed for? That the Lord would remove this from him, that it might depart from me. You see, the Lord would have us seek his help in trouble. The Lord would have us to understand that no one else can help us in our time of trouble. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27, we read, in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. If there's one thing that should be happening in Ulster today, it's prayer. It's prayer. Oh, I want you young folk particularly, listen. It doesn't matter what this old agreement turns out to be, it'll not affect me that much. I'll be home in heaven before the full outcome of it takes place. But you young folk, you're going to live through it. And you need to pray about it. You need to pray about it. If it is, as the enemy plans it to be, an evil thing, then you are going to pay the price. And your children will pay the price. And you need to be praying about it, young people. You need to realize this. You need to understand this. You need to understand this. This trouble has come upon us, and God has permitted it so. But it is in order that we might turn to the Lord in prayer. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble, said Jeremiah. The Savior of Israel. That's what the Lord is. And he's our hope in the time of trouble. And that's what he is to every one of God's people. And when trouble comes into us, to our own life, to our own family, to our business, to anywhere within the circle of our existence, it is in order that we might turn and seek the Lord. Paul prayed, Lord, let this depart from me. Let me quickly notice with you the answer that Paul received. The Lord speaks, you know, to his people, for he spake to Paul. Verse 9, he said unto me, listen, when was the last time the Lord said something to you? How often in our conversations with friends and family we have said, have you heard from so and so? And we have replied, no, no, do you know, I haven't been talking to them for an age. Let me ask you today, have you heard from the Lord? Or must you say no, for I haven't been talking to him for an age. The Lord speaks to his people. Paul was able to say, he said unto me. The Lord's answer to Paul was not what Paul was looking for. Paul had prayed that this trouble might depart from him, but that's not the answer the Lord gave. The answer the Lord gave is, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The thorn wasn't going to be removed. The trouble and the trial of whatever nature it was going to stay with him. You know, not all the prayers of great men are answered. Moses said to the Lord, Lord, please let me see the promised land. Please let me see the promised land. And the Lord said, no, I'll not, and don't you ever ask me again. Don't ever raise that matter with me again. I have spoken. David prayed for the child that was born to Bathsheba. But God didn't hear his prayer. The child died. God doesn't answer our prayers always in the way that we would want. And Paul said, Lord, take away this trouble. And God said, no, I'm not. Instead, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you grace to live under the burden of this trouble. The Lord explains that to Paul. The Lord does explain his actions to us, Christian. You don't need to go around and say, I don't know why God does this. I don't know why God does that. Did you ever ask him? Because if you do, he'll explain it to you. The Lord explained to Paul why he would not lift this affliction. Instead, he was going to give him grace. And he was going to give him grace in order that in his afflictions, Paul might experience the ability of Christ to keep. And that he might show in Paul his power. His power. Paul's reaction to this was, look at it, verse 9 and 10. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul says, I'm glad to be afflicted, because in my afflictions the Lord will draw near and give me his strength. I'm glad to be in persecution. I'm glad to be in distress. I'm glad to be in reproaches. I'm glad to be in necessities. You'll not hear me complaining, says Paul, because in those circumstances, the Lord's going to draw near to me and help me and undertake for me. And I wouldn't have that wonderful experience if it weren't for the troubles. So I'm going to be glad of the troubles. Oh, men and women, ought not this to change our whole outlook on life? The things that we complain, and to use a good old oysterism, and yearn about, are they not rather oysters within which, if we only broke them open, we would find the pearl of Christ's grace, ready to sustain us in our troubles? The thorn in the flesh was going to be an occasion in which the Lord would undertake for Paul. Paul says, therefore, I'm going to glory in this old thorn in the flesh. Because through it, I'm going to experience more and more of the Lord's mercies and the Lord's graces. Listen to me. If your doctor was a nice person, I mean a really nice person, I mean someone whose company you really delighted in, wouldn't you be only too happy to be sick? There's some people may be already afflicted that way in this old world. But don't you get the picture? If Christ was your doctor, coming to administer grace to you whenever you were sick, wouldn't you be glad to be sick? If trouble brings Christ to me, I welcome trouble. That's what Paul was saying. That's what Paul was saying. Oh, men and women, let us turn our troubles into summonses for Christ's visits to administer grace and mercy and power and blessing. Will you read those four verses, 7 to 10? Look at them closely.
particularly 9 and 10, and see Paul's reaction, and pray that God will work that spirit in you and in me for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer.